بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ولا عاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, my young friends, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for your effort to come here this evening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlighten our hearts and minds with the understanding of His words. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to understand, to reflect, and then to act upon His commands. اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So those of you who are joining us for the first time this evening, welcome to everyone. And we began last week with a brief introduction regarding the importance of what we're doing, and the importance of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the connection that we should endeavor to have. And we talked about three connections. So the first one, to recite Allah's words properly, the way they ought to be recited. Secondly, to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. But thirdly, then, not just to understand, but also to then reflect and then apply whatever Allah is asking us to do and what we learn from His words. These words are, of course, divine words. They are the words of Rabbul Alameen, of the Creator, the Sustainer, the Master of the entire universe, and His communication to us. So these are very valuable words. So when we listen to these words and when we reflect upon them, first of all, it's a blessed gathering, as the Prophet ﷺ has told us. These are the types of blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has remembered, His words are studied, the angels descend, the sakina, the tranquility and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend upon these types of gatherings. The angels talk about these types of gatherings among themselves. So it's something which is very valuable and very important. So we should try our best to also pay that type of attention and give it that type of value as well. And this is why, as I encouraged you last time, if you can come closer, inshallah, try to fill in the gaps, that would be wonderful, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. So we studied the first three ayahs of Surah Al-Fatiha. So, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, last week. And we had a discussion about Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, and how those both words are coming from the same root letters, Ra-Ha-Mim, that indicate mercy. And I think I had mentioned that the scholars have written that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us is so that He could dispense His mercy. So the brothers asked a question afterwards, jazakumullah khairan, regarding that, you know, in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created the jinns and the human beings except for my worship. So then how do we understand, where do we get this, you know, this concept from, that we were created so that Allah can dispense His mercy? So the answer is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about why He has created the jinns and the human beings, He's telling us our purpose. Right? That's for us, the purpose for our creation. So if anyone wonders, why do I exist and why has Allah put me on this earth, then we know that this is what is expected from us, that we actually recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for who He is, and we worship Him. But the question is regarding the wisdom behind that. Right? So what's the wisdom, the hikmah behind creating the human beings? Because if it was purely for ibadah, for Allah's worship, then the angels were already worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before we were created. Right? And thus we learn from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a hadith, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والذي نفسي بيده لو لم تذنبوا لذهب الله بكم ولجاء بقوم يذنبون فيستغفرون الله فيغفر لهم. Right, and this is reported by Imam Muslim in Sahih, that if you did not commit sins, So this is regarding the human being. Said, so وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي, by him in whose hand my soul is, meaning by Allah, if you did not commit sins and turn to Allah seeking His forgiveness, then He would replace you with another people who would sin, who would ask Allah's forgiveness, and He would forgive them. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, right, knowing that we are going to sin, and expecting that we are going to seek forgiveness from Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to then forgive us. Right? So in our sinning, so in this process of our sinning, not that we should try to sin, of course we want to avoid sinning, but by nature, human beings are designed to be imperfect. So that we will make mistakes, and we will commit sins. Okay, so in our sinning and asking Allah's forgiveness, the attribute of Allah's mercy and forgiveness becomes manifest. Right? So we commit sins, we seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. Right? And this is how His mercy is dispensed. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, didn't need us. He had that characteristic and attribute of being ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim before we were created. And even then, His creation was receiving His mercy. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman and Rahim. He has two attributes coming from the same root letters, right? So he's extra merciful, and He then decided in His wisdom to take that step to create us, and knowing that we are going to be imperfect, right? Knowing that we are created for His worship, yet we are still imperfect, and that we are going to make mistakes. And then He wants us to seek forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us His mercy and forgiveness then. Continuing to speak about mercy, one hadith I forgot to mention last time, is a very profound hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that Allah has created mercy with 100 parts. Right? So if there's 100 parts of mercy, one of which was sent down upon the jinn and human beings and other living creatures. Okay, so if you take all the mercy that exists, right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, of that He sent 1%. Okay, so if you divide it into 100 parts, 1% came down to the jinn and the human beings and the other living creatures, so all the creation that we see in the world. It is out of this one part that they love each other, that they show kindness to one another, and even the animals treat their offspring with affection. Okay, so essentially, all the mercy, all the rahmah that we find in the world, right, since the beginning of time till the day of Qiyamah, all the love and affection, the kindness that you get from your parents, that you have towards your children, that people have for one another, that animals have for one another, and of course we learn from this that the jinn also have this, have mercy and love and kindness between them. Okay, and even the fact that the animals treat each other with affection, in another longer hadith is mentioned that, you know, the mother doesn't step on her child, the animal, right, that is, that she's careful about it, about, you know, taking care for her child. All of this, so all of this mercy is just 1% of the mercy that exists. And here is the best part. Allah has reserved the remaining 99 parts for His true worshippers on the Day of Judgment. SubhanAllah, right? So all the mercy that we find, any expression of love and kindness and mercy that we find is from that 1% of mercy that Allah has created, and 99% is reserved for the Day of Judgment, right? For His servants. Okay, so this is the state of the profound state of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that was Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. We talked about Maliki Yawmiddin as well, and the different ways it can be recited, Maliki and Maliki, and the slight differences in meaning that brings. And of course that is talking about the Day of Judgment, the Day of Recompense. Then we move on to, and this is where we start tonight, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And it's interesting because we are saying this, right? So Allah is telling us what to say, right? Only You do we worship, and from only You do we pray for help. Right? And only to You we pray for help. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Okay? So that's quoted in, of course, in the ayah. So Allah is not saying that to us, of course, but Allah is telling us to say this to Him. Okay? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Essentially, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us what to say. Right? This is what we talked about in the beginning, last time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically telling us what to ask for and how to ask for it. Okay? So in the first three verses, it was just about praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mentioning some of Allah's qualities and His characteristics, His attributes. Praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we get to the point, almost, where you know we're getting close to what we're asking for. Okay, so now we express our neediness in front of Allah. Okay, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. Only You do we worship. Right, so na'budu is plural. Right, and saying that we worship. Now, this gives us an indication of our smallness. And we talked about this as well, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially making the relationship clear between Him and His servants. Okay, so from the very first verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, where He's talking about, you know, all praise is for Him and He's the Rabb of the entire universe. Right? So from right there we understand where we stand and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where His position is. So again here we get an indication of our insignificantness and our smallness, that we worship You. Now na'budu is referring, the scholars say, to three different areas here. Okay, so one is worship and devotion. Right, when it comes to worship, of course, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also submission and obedience. Okay, so it's not just about, okay, we worship Allah, but then, you know, that's it. Okay, then we're free. Okay, we could do whatever we want. No, we're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're also submitting to Him. And recognizing that, yes, He is the ultimate authority, and we are going to obey Him as well. And thirdly, subjection and servitude. So not only are we to worship and to submit to His commands, but also, basically to be under Him and to serve Him. Right? So linguistically, ibadah means to be subdued. So na'budu, here the root letters are ayn, ba, and da, right? Abada, right? Which indicate, linguistically, literally, to be subdued. Okay? So a road that is paved is going to be called mu'abada, right? So it's paved because it is flattened down, it's subdued. Okay, so that's where this word is coming from. In religious terminology, ibadah implies utmost love, humility, and fear. Religiously, it's indicating three types of things. So love, humility, and fear. So when we say na'budu, right, yes, we are saying that we worship You, O Allah, but that worship includes, or that word, na'budu, includes these qualities. So having love, having humility, and having fear. So love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, humility towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and having fear of Allah as well. And the scholars say in the tafsir that, in the tafsir, that the pillars of ibadah are love, hope, fear, submission, and humility. So there's five. Which ones? Love, hope, fear, submission, and humility. Meaning that when it comes to these things, the highest level of these are going to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So when it comes to love, our highest level of love, highest degree of love is going to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to hope, our highest hope will be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to fear, our highest level of fear, ultimate fear, will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to submission, to following anyone, and submitting to someone or to something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be at the top. And when it comes to humility as well, we are going to be most humble, although we should generally be humble, but when it comes to humility, the highest level of humility will be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so, na'budu. And also, you know, abd is slave, servant, right? When you say Abdul Rahman, Abdul Kareem, right? All these different. So essentially, it's coming from the same concept of servitude. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our master, but of course, a greater master than any other master in this world. That's why everything that's associated with the ubudiyah, with being a servant and being a slave, it's all going to be at the highest level when it comes to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So it's not just about praying to Allah, but worship and devotion, submission and obedience, and subjection and servitude as well. So in every single way, all of this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the pillars again are love, hope, fear, submission, and humility. So yes, it's a part of our faith to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And it's also part of our faith to place our ultimate trust, our highest level of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have hope in Allah's mercy. Right? لا تخنطوا من رحمة الله. Right? Don't despair of Allah's mercy. So the believer has the highest degree of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if nothing else is working, there's no chance of anything happening, the believer is also hopeful in Allah's mercy. Now that doesn't mean that if what the believer was hoping for doesn't happen, that you know that hope fell through or that mercy fell through. That it doesn't indicate that. Because the believer also knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that Allah is the most wise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans for the best for the believers. Right? So we know that. So if something doesn't happen, like for example, I have close people I know, and they were planning to go for Hajj right this year. And of course, it's a noble thing. Right? It's a good thing, of course. Like, who's going to deny that it's not something that's good? So they're planning to go for Hajj, and they did everything, and they packed all the bags, and had the reservations, and they paid for it, and sent their passports, and everything, right? So fully they're ready to go, and then they learn actually something happened, and they didn't get their visas. Right? They didn't get their visas. They didn't go. Their flight was supposed to be today. They didn't go. Okay? So now, you know, you could think that, how could this be rahmah? I mean, like, you know, where's the hope? And like, what are you supposed to do there? I'm going for Hajj, I'm going for a good thing. I've been wanting to go for the last few, you know, X number of years, and I've tried and I've done everything. But you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and Allah is the best, you know, of the manager of affairs, right? So this is how the believer sees that any challenge that comes up, that you know what? I tried my best. I did everything I could. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't will it. There must be some hikmah behind it. There is some wisdom. There is some reason behind it. Even though we may not understand. Because our wisdom, our understanding is so, so limited. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited. We can't even tell what's ahead in a curve if you're driving. You're driving into a curve. We don't know what's on the other side of the curve. Or you're driving at night. It's foggy like it was this morning. You don't know if there's a deer there. There's another car there. You don't know what's happening, right? So our foresight, our vision is so limited. Right? Even though, of course, we have, you know, metrics and we have parameters and we have forecasts and we have things that we try to predict, but we don't know. Right? We just don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Right? So if something happens, so you know, we put our hope and trust in Allah. And if it doesn't go the way we planned, hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best when it comes to managers of affairs, and we place our hope and trust in Him. So love, hope, fear as well. Right? A believer cannot fear anyone as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is feared. Right? So the level of love, of hope, of fear, of submission and humility is the highest when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So na'budu. So iyyaka na'budu, only you do we worship. Wa iyyaka nasta'een, and only to you do we pray for help. Right? So again, when we need help. Right? And actually the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to offer two rak'ahs of nafil for even like the most smallest of things that we would consider to be small, that we would consider to be insignificant. Like what do we do? Like, we need something major to motivate us to actually stand up, you know, like something critical needs to happen, you know, we're about to lose our job, or you know, marriage is on the line, or like some illness or something, you know, something serious happens, then we're going to stand up and offer two rak'ahs of nafil prayer. Right? But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had a different approach. Right? Anything happened, any issue came up. Right? You don't have food in the house, you know, some difficulty comes up, any issue, any challenge, first thing you do is offer two rak'ahs of prayer. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Right? And we seek your help. We pray to you for help. So the believer knows that they place their trust only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what's also interesting here is that Allah has told us to say نَعْبُدُ وَنَسْتَعِينُ. Right, like we worship. Even though this is one person who's saying it. Right? So we're reciting it individually, yet we still say we. Right? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. So together, plural. Right? وَنَسْتَعِينَ. Right? So we ask you know, we pray to you alone for help. So this indicates to us, some of the scholars have said, to have concern for others. Right? You're not just saying, you know, إِيَّاكَ أَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ أَسْتَعِينُ, right? That I am asking you or I pray to you. Not, it's not about me. Right? So even in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an indication that when we ask, don't be self-centered. Don't be self-centered when it comes to asking. Right? Don't just ask for yourself. But ask for everyone. Ask for the entire jama'ah. And this tells us, for the entire ummah, and this indicates to us also the value of sticking together. Right, of sticking together, the value of sticking, of being, you know, as part of a jama'ah, the value of being a part of a congregation, of being a part of the community, not being alone. Right, as the Prophet ﷺ has told us, that, you know, if a sheep is alone, it's more likely to be attacked by a wolf. Right, so similar is our state. If we cut ourselves off from the ummah, from the believers, from the jama'ah, then we become more susceptible to being attacked by shaitan. If there's two or more, then that risk goes down. Right? So always try to, whenever we have the opportunity, always try to bond together, whether it's at work or at school or you know, in our neighborhoods or wherever. The believers should always try to come together whenever possible, because there is strength in their iman being together. The Prophet ﷺ has told us that there is no Muslim who supplicates for his brother in his absence except that the angels say the same for you as well. Right? So there is no Muslim who supplicates, who makes dua for his brother in his absence. So the person is not there. You're not making dua out loud. They don't know what you're making dua for, but you are concerned. And you make dua for your brother. What's going to happen? The angels will say the same for you as well. So the angels are basically saying ameen to your dua and making the same dua for you and returning it upon you. Right? Because you're showing generosity when it comes to making dua. As well. So إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, right? We are talking on behalf of not just ourselves, but others as well, right? Of the other believers, or the other, you know, Muslims around us, or the ummah in general, that, oh Allah, you know, only you do we worship and only you do we pray for help for. So always, always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? For when it comes to help, when we need help with something, any difficulty, any challenge, no matter how large or how small, you should always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, there's another hadith where one of the sahaba, radiallahu anhu, forgetting his name, mentions that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us the dua of istikhara as he would teach us a surah from the Quran. Right, so this is how valuable and how important it was to learn the dua and the method of doing istikhara. Because when you do istikhara, now, you know, I could go on about istikhara, but basically, sometimes, you know, we think that istikhara is like some sort of crystal ball or something, you know, it's like, you know, I'm doing istikhara, and then I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and then, like, you know, I have this type of feeling, and I had that type of feeling, and, you know, I saw this dream, and I saw that dream, and it, like, becomes, like, so, you know, complicated. If we actually understand what we're reciting in the dua for istikhara, we're basically asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, you know, I don't know. Okay, you are the most wise, I don't know anything. I'm thinking about this matter. If you know it's good for me in this dunya, in the hereafter, in every way, then please make it happen for me. If you know that it's not good for me in any way, then please make it go away. Khalas, that's basically what we're asking for. Right? So it doesn't need to be as complicated, especially in terms of, you know, signals and understanding. Because whatever you're trying to do, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted your dua, then He will guide you if what you're doing, if that job or that marriage or whatever you're trying to get into, if it's not good for you, automatically it's going to go away, khalas. Right? Something's going to come up, it's going to become difficult, and it'll go away, Allah will make it go away. And if it's good for you, it's going to happen like this, and you won't even realize what happened. Right? It's going to become so easy. So basically, always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it seems like it's something small, there's nothing that's too small or too big for Allah. Right? Always, always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're buying a car, you don't know which one to buy, do istikhara. You're buying a house, do istikhara. You know, you're trying to figure out any decision, travel, anything any decision that you have to make, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easy for you, inshallah, and will guide you to the best choice. The other thing also we notice is that, okay, like, we're reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, as we discussed, 17 times a day, if we're just offering the fard prayers every single day. Okay, if you offer the five the fard prayers, you're reciting Surah Al-Fatiha 17 times a day. So, and obviously you're praying to Allah, you're worshipping Him, right? In your salah, you're reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Yet He still wants us to say it. Think about it, right? So we're offering salah, you're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yet Allah is still telling us, say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, only You do we worship and only You do we seek help from. Right? So what's the need for saying it if we're already doing, you know, if you're going to be offering salah anyway? So this highlights the importance of stating something even if we know it. Right? Or if you think it's understood, still state it. Right? There's value in saying things even if you think you know, because it highlights it. It underscores its importance. Right? So similarly at home too, you know, if you think, you know, everything is good between you and your children love you, you love your children, spouses as well, same, you know, situation, express it. Right? Don't just keep it inside your heart, but from time to time express this love for each other between spouses and between children, between family members. So people know that, yes, you know, okay, even if it's there sometimes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need any reassurance. Of course, Allah knows, alimun bidat as-sudur, He knows exactly what's inside our minds and our hearts and everything, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need to know. So this is for our own benefit. Yet still, when it comes to our own relations and interactions, there's value in expressing things even if we think that people know them already, or it's something that is known. And same goes with appreciation or any other sentiment that we just take for granted. So after all of this praise, so let's see. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm al-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, okay, now this is the point that you actually ask. So all of that was just, basically you were setting up for the dua, and what you actually want to ask. So what does this tell us? Right, this is a template for asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, so when we are to make dua, don't just rush into the dua. Okay, but start off by praising Allah. Start off by praising Allah, then, you know, express His qualities, some of His characteristics, and then, right, and then state your condition. State your condition of neediness. Right, when Zakariya alayhi salam in the beginning of Surah Maryam, and he's asking, he's making dua, and he's expressing to Allah that he wants, that he desires a child, right, a son. Right, he doesn't just go right into it. Right, he talks about, you know, oh Allah, I've never despaired of Your mercy. Oh Allah, you know, my hair has turned gray, has turned white, and this has happened, and that has happened, and this is what I'm concerned about. This is what I'm afraid about. Then he actually asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what he wants. Right. So here as well, what's the template? We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, express His qualities, His characteristics, and then we express our neediness, and then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what we want and what we need. Okay, so اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Oh Allah, again, we're not saying, like, just guide me. اِهْدِنَا, guide us. إِلَى الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Right, guide us towards the straight path. Now here, again, you have someone who is reciting this in salah, for example. Right, someone who is already a believer, a mu'min, a Muslim, who is saying, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, who is saying, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. Right? So regarding hidayah, because اِهْدِنَا is coming from hidayah, right? So, oh Allah, grant us hidayah. Hidayah, grant us guidance. So there's different categories of guidance, because, you know, one is the guidance of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? That Allah has given us, has sent to us. Whether a person follows it or not, this guidance is there. Okay, but what if somebody has already accepted, right? And someone asks this question and say, you know, if somebody sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, and then someone responds, Alhamdulillah, and then that person is supposed to say, Yahdiku Allah, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, grant you hidayah. So it's like, you know, this person is already a believer, right? Already is a Muslim, so what kind of hidayah are we talking about? They already believe in Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So there's two types of hidayah, there may be other categories as well. So one, as I mentioned, is the guidance of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is there. But then another form of hidayah is actually tawfiq. Right? And tawfiq, you know, you say, you know, may Allah grant you tawfiq, may Allah grant us tawfiq. So what is tawfiq? So tawfiq is essentially the coming together of all the means, of all the pieces that actually enable a person to achieve some good. Okay, so tawfiq is the ability and the opportunity to do something. And this comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of the means come together, because a person may want to do something, but the means are not there for them to do it. Okay, like this hajj example, right, I was giving. So a person wants to go for hajj, they did everything they could, they spent their money, they got the shots, they did practically everything they could, right? But there's a missing element, right? The visa didn't come, okay? So that didn't work out. So for something to happen, we need all the elements, right? And we're not able to furnish all of the required elements, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who makes that happen. So it's the tawfiq, that's the second part some of the scholars have explained, right? Of this hidayah. So we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. So Allah guide us, basically facilitate our coming on and staying upon the straight path. Okay, and this tells us that this is something continuous, right? So we need complete facilitation, but also continuous facilitation. Because it's not like, okay, you just get on it once, and then it's fine, and then you're fine, you're on cruise control, right? You're on Sirat al-Mustaqim, you set the Shahada, and then you set the cruise control, and now you're zooming ahead and everything's good. Right? That's not how it works. Because it's a continuous process. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once sitting with some of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, and he drew a line in the dust with his hand. Okay, he drew a line in the dust with his hand, and he said, this is the straight path of Allah. And then he drew a series of lines to the right of it and to the left of it. Okay, so there's one straight line, and then there's multiple lines to the right and to the left. Okay, and he said, each of these paths has a devil, has a shaitan at its head, inviting people to it. Okay, so there's a straight path, and then you continuously have all these exits, right, or shortcuts. Or like those U-turn places where you're not supposed to take the U-turn, right? People do sometimes. Okay, so you have all these opportunities to get off the straight path, and there are people who are actively inviting you, people or jinns, whatever the shayateen, who are inviting you to those paths. And then he recited, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recited the verse of the Quran, إِنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ. That verily this is my straight path, so follow it, and do not follow the other paths or that takes you off the twisted paths that go off of that straight path. So this is something that we continuously need help with, because this is an ongoing process. Hidayah is not something that is just granted once, or that we have, you know, achieved once and then we're good. Because even the Prophet ﷺ was actually reciting these verses. The Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet of Allah, right, who has attained iman to the highest level possible, Allah is fair, right? It's still told us, subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, and Allah is fair, right? So if someone is getting punished in the hereafter, it's because they actually deserved it, right? They did something to deserve it, right? Because if Allah created us, then forced our condition upon us, and then punished us for it, then would that be fair? It wouldn't really be fair, right? Because Allah created us, we had no choice, and then He decided for us, you know, whether we're going to believe or not, and then He decides to punish us, right? So this becomes very difficult to understand. So here we have, from this we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to desire, right? And if a person desires it, then most chances are, it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can't dictate. But a person needs to desire hidayah, guidance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at some point when he feels that yes, this person is desiring it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then grants that hidayah. Okay? There may be some exceptions when Allah still grants it out of His wisdom, even if a person didn't feel like they wanted it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still facilitates it, right? So that's up to Allah. But when it comes to asking, we know that there is value. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to desire it. He wants us to say that, yes, Allah, please guide us. Allah, please help us, right? And we constantly need His help, not just staying on the straight path, but in every single decision that we make, right? So constantly know that we are needy, we are poor in front of Allah, we are destitute, and Allah, I can't accomplish anything without Your help. Oh Allah, there's nothing I can do without You. Right? Whatever I've achieved, whatever I have, the hidayah, the guidance, the position, the knowledge, anything, the honor that people give me, the respect, whatever I have, it's all because of You. I was not capable of this. Right? So this is the approach of the believer. And then once you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that type of approach, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you, inshallah. Right? So before anything, before doing anything, just ask Allah for help. Raise your hand and say, oh Allah, you've given me this opportunity, I really don't know what to do, I don't understand. And whatever however I've reached here is only because that you have actually made it happen. Okay, it's not because of my own effort or my own knowledge. And everything is from you. So I thank you, I praise you, and please help me and guiding me because I don't know what the right decision is. Right? Leave it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you, inshallah. So our time is up. If there's any questions afterwards, inshallah, then I'm happy to take those, inshallah. And next week we will probably change the timing a little bit, so stay tuned for that, inshallah. And this Friday we will be having a Quran Connect Plus, and we will be looking at the verses and the reasoning behind behind the sacrifice of Eid al-Adha and al-Dhiya, inshallah, and al-Qurbani. Inshallah, so everyone is invited for that. That will be on Friday, between 8 and 9 p.m. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك ونتوب اليك سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين